Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
So it's so good to be together. Have you had, we're wrapping up our series today on Press Pause. We've talked about rest, we've talked about peace, and today I'm going to talk about anxiety. This probably doesn't pertain to you, so just, you know, nudge your neighbor because they are going to be blessed by what they need in this message, although you may be the source of their anxiety. Everybody said amen. Uh-huh. Have you had a dream where in the dream you were really scared, almost to the point where you had this dream where you're so scared that you shake yourself awake? Do you remember your dreams? How many of you remember your dreams? Okay. How many of you, as far as you can tell, you just die and then wake up? You never dream at all. Anybody? Okay. So for those of us who dream, this week at some point, I had a dream where there was a rattlesnake involved. Fear is different than anxiety. Fear produces in us a fight or flight, which in the case of my dream was definitely a flight response. I got really fast, really nimble. When I saw the rattlesnake there in my dream, it was like in a bag on the road, and I'm like, I'm avoiding it. The reason I had that dream was because I was watching YouTube the night before. And when I was watching YouTube, I was watching Johnny Carson reruns, and I watched Truman Capote's interview with him, where Truman Capote, he's an author, never mind, but he was telling this story. And in this story, he was saying that there was this weird incident that occurred in the United States, true story, where someone out of a vendetta and vengeance against a person took four or five or six, I can't remember, a number of rattlesnakes, removed the rattles from them, and put them in the guy's car so that he would not be warned when he got in the car, not knowing that there were snakes in the car, not on the plane, in the car. And he got in the car, true story, Truman Capote's telling this story, and the snakes attacked and the guy died. That's the end of that really fun, good story. Welcome to church, glad you're here. Fear is what you feel when you see a rattlesnake. Anxiety is what you have right now if someone were to touch your pant leg because you're thinking about rattlesnakes. You ever watch a show about insects and there's insects everywhere and they're really close-up microscopic view of all the ants and what they're doing, and there's pheromones and they're doing this and they're doing that, and then somebody touches you on the back of the ear and you're like, ah, no! You know, you're convinced you're being attacked. Anxiety, I have overreacted in public, by the way, with bugs, and it's really embarrassing. You know, like, what in the world is he fighting off? And it didn't exist. Okay. Anxiety is the fear of what if. What if there is this going to happen? What if this might happen? You get a prognosis from the doctor. Actually, they just call you up and they say they need to meet you in a week. You have an opportunity. You have options right now. You can do what a whole lot of people do, which is immediately go to the worst case scenario. It has to do with my mind. It has to do with my brain. And it's probably a tumor. I'm probably going to, this is the prognosis. Here's what's going to happen. And then pretty soon you're at your own funeral. And you're ticked at the people who aren't there in your imagination. You've gone from a headache, a phone call, to a funeral. Just like that. We are extremely anxious as a society. We are anxiety ridden. 50 million people will suffer this year in the United States of America from a panic attack. 50 million. We lose wages and time on the job and pay in medical bills $300 billion a year in this country. That's 2% of the GDP on anxiety. We spend over $2 billion a year on anxiety medication. You're three times more likely in this generation than the last to suffer from anxiety. Are you encouraged yet? Okay. We're nervous. And we're anxious about a lot of things. And actually, Christians and research, it shows that there's not much difference between those who are born again and those who aren't. And this should not be. This should not be. God does not want you to walk around in perpetual low-grade anxiety or fear. You know that it's not his design or desire for your life for you to be dreading and dreading and go from one dread to the next. That's the enemy of your soul that wants you to live that way. And there's freedom from anxiety. What I want to talk about today is how to be free from anxiety. There's a whole lot of people over at the Springdale Convention Center today looking for this message. They're so close to the kingdom of God. And they're over there looking for all kinds of answers. So I want to pray for this message, and I want to pray for those folks. If you're not aware, at the spring, what's the convention over there this weekend? Tarot cards and, you know, people looking for answers to life. Psychic whatevers, you know what I'm saying? Who's that lady in New York or in New Jersey on the East Coast? It's a medium. Long Island medium. Don't you people watch TV? Dang. Help me out. I'm falling off up here. Long Island medium. Okay. It's that kind of stuff. Okay. So let's pray. Father, we just pray right now for all those folks who are over at the convention center looking for hope, looking for life, looking for freedom. And God, we pray, Lord, they're so close to the kingdom. God, I pray that they would continue their search and their journey for truth until they run into you. God, that they would not be satisfied with anything else in their life until they find hope and life and trust in you, Lord Jesus. That they would see you as the Savior of the world, Father. That they would come to the end of all other resources and that they would really find you. Father, that you'd put Christians in their life like us, Father, to have a relationship with them, to be salt and light. And God, there would be a curiosity and an attraction and a revelation by your Holy Spirit that you are the Son of God. We know that it's only done by your Spirit. So we ask for, as they're looking for all this spiritual stuff, God, that your Holy Spirit would intersect with their life. And they would come to know who you are, Father. Lord, we pray today that as we talk about this, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and drive it into our hearts, that we would really receive something. Father, I know there's, I need this message today, and I know that we need it. So, Father, I pray that you would speak your word clearly to us. Give us actually things that we can practically do in our relationship with you that would make a huge difference. Help me to speak what you want me to speak today. In your name we pray, amen. So here's the passage that we're gonna go through today, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and we'll give a little bit more of the context, but you're familiar with this. This is the most highlighted, on Kindle edition of the Bible, Philippians is the most highlighted book of the Bible, and this passage is the most highlighted passage. You're familiar with this if you've been serving Jesus long at all. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul writes to this generous church, "Be anxious for nothing." We're going to break that down and tell you exactly what that means, because that sounds crazy for starters. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is the passage that we're going to look at, and I begin by reminding us that God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has not given us a spirit where we can know that when we're going through life, if you have a low-grade anxiety or fear or dread about things, that's not what God has done in your life. That's not the spirit that he's given you. The Holy Spirit is not your grandmother. The Holy Spirit is not the voice of parents past. The Holy Spirit is not the voice of anyone other than the voice of God. God has not given you a Holy Spirit of fear. I think about that. I mean, what if he gave you a Holy Spirit that the only thing the Holy Spirit did was warn you? Oh, look out. Man, I'm filled with the Spirit today. You know. I had somebody tell me in the lobby one time, "Oh, I never do anything on the 13th of this month and this number and that number." I'm thinking, you do know you're talking to a pastor, right? We don't believe in superstition. We don't count lucky stars. We have a God that flung those stars into space. He knows their name. He knows your name. We have a relationship with God. Superstition is a disconnected belief in stupid things. It's a disconnected belief in silliness. In the lack of faith, people will believe all kinds of lies. We don't believe lies. I walk under a ladder, break a mirror, and see a black cat. It does not bother me. I have a Father who is in heaven who knows my name. See, and that cat belongs to somebody else, so thank you, Jesus, for that. We don't believe in all that nonsense. We have a Father who is in heaven. We are not led by a spirit of fear. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear again into bondage. No. He's given you the very Spirit of God that makes you cry out, Abba, Father. Do you see the difference here? Where one would be in bondage and fear and the enemy would love for you to live this way, constantly in bondage and fear, but he's not given you that spirit. He's given you a spirit by which you cry out, Dad. Have you ever tried to, when your kids were little, two-year-old kid in a bathtub, are they not like a bar of soap? And what's the problem with them? Jesus said, suffer the kids to come under me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But they're in a bathtub, they're just having fun. They're filled with joy. And we are on a schedule. That's the problem. And they are just loving life. Why? They're splashing, they're loving, and they're just naked, want to run through the house. Life is great. But no, you have this to do and that to do. You know the problem with parenting your children in Walmart? What I've noticed from my sociological observation in Walmart is the problem with parenting in Walmart is that the parents are too anxious. The parents are on a timeline, on a schedule, and way too busy for the mind of a child. And won't take any time to look, to care. And I know that kids can drive you crazy, especially in Walmart. I don't know why they do that. It's like there's demons in there waiting for your children, you know. I get it. But what would happen if in that bath time you just said, you know what, I'm going to block out a whole lot of time. And we go to Walmart, I know it's crazy. You know what, a lot of times what we do is just go ahead and give in. M&M's first. Lay's potato chip chaser. It's going to happen. And what would happen if you got down on their level when they need you? Mom. Yeah, they drive you crazy and me too. But if you just get down and just listen to them. This is the calm before I tell you no as a dad, by the way. It's not always yes. But what if you just listen to them? What if you took the time? I see a lot of the parenting issue is our own anxiety and press and hurry and rush that we're under. Because they're definitely not under that kind of pressure. But we are. Now, in your life and in our Christian life, we will have anxiety. Jesus said, he actually promised, this is not the promise that you have on your fridge today, but the promise is, in this world, you will have trouble. Put that on your desk. You will have trouble today. Jesus, well, thank you, Lord. No, you have a future and a hope. I get it. But he actually promised you that you would have stress, you would have anxiety, there would be issues, there would be troubles, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. I've overcome the world. There's nothing that you are going to face alone. And there's nothing that you're going to face that I haven't already defeated. And even if you face anything that you face, Jesus has already defeated, even if it is death itself, he has defeated it. We have an advocate who knows exactly the ways that we are tempted because he was tempted in like manner. We have one that knows what we're going through. He knows what it's like to live on this earth. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to have those dreads and those anxieties. He knows what it's like to face those through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the truth is, in life, you will have trouble, but he's overcome the world. I think in the Christian life, there are times, this image that I found, this one of my favorite memes to represent the Christian life, I want to show you. Look at this. When God says, I have a plan for your life, here's what it feels like. The Holy Spirit is excited, and that's you. That's you. Hair straight up. Don't you know it's the sister with braces that's just having a blast right now? I'm having fun. You're miserable. Makes it even better. Older sisters, right? Like, yes. Now listen, sometimes in your Christian life, that's me. That's you. But you should not go through your entire Christian life every single day looking like that with your hair like this. In first service, one bald gentleman near the front said, I'd take that, you know. Amen. I got an amen over here. We'll pray for you afterwards. Prayer team will be across the front praying for miracle growth of hair, the anointing of Samson, Lord. We're going to have fun today. I can tell you right now, this is not going to be an angst-filled message. We're not anxious about it. We might get through it. We might not. We don't know. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and a good mind." That's the spirit he gave you. Whenever you're sensing fear, whenever you're sensing anxiety, whenever it wants to be a prolonged fear and dread, you can say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. This is not from God." I had a gentleman last night who told me that he suffered with anxiety, and what they told him to do was to write down those anxieties and the fears and then write another sentence of what God's word says about it, what the Lord says. See, and you replace that anxiety and that fear with the truth, because that anxiety most of the time is a lie. It's a lie. And it takes every single thought of anxiety separates from you the idea that God is with you. Because if you just inserted the fact that God is with you on top of every anxiety, that changes every fear. I'm going to this doctor's appointment and God is with you. Well, I'm facing this at my job and God is with you. I've got this interview and God is with you. My kids are sick and God is with you. Right? Every fear, I don't know how we're going to make it through that, and God is with you. I was encouraged when he said that he wrote down those things, and then he learned to replace those, because at the end of this passage that we're talking about, it actually says, think on these things that are noble and of a good report and that are true, that you actually have control as the air traffic controller of your thoughts. You choose what you dwell on. You can't always choose everything that flies by, but you can choose what you grab and hold on to and meditate on. And you can think on things that are good and trustworthy and true and noble, and you can test them against the Word of God, and you know immediately if it's true or not. When you wake up in the morning and the voice from some past family member says, "You're not worth anything," you say, "No, that's not, I know that's not the Lord. The Lord said I was designed by him, created for a purpose, and he has a plan for my life." Then you do your hair up like that and you go about your day, right? Romans 8:15 says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." There's a better life for us as believers. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, "Abba, Father." That you have a Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus started the prayer with a recognition that it all comes from the Father and his relationship with him. That you can at any moment of every day say, "My Father in heaven," by the Spirit of God, he allows me to call him Father. If you will, the translation there is even Dad, something so personal with an infinite God. And that changes the way we think about life. So let's look at this scripture one more time, then I want to break it down over just a few moments here. Philippians 4:4-7. In context, here's kind of a bigger picture of what Paul is saying. Talking about anxiety, talking about fear, here's what he says. This first part's almost as impossible as that first other part where it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Well, check this out. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Well, the message is done. We'll just pray. "Rejoice in the Lord always." This sounds impossible. We'll talk about it. "Again, I will say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always. This part of the scripture actually means, the verb tense here is an ongoing rejoicing. And just in case you doubted that, he says it again, "I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by," here's the answer, "by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He's giving us, I don't want to use the word method. There is a way here, but it's not as easy as like these 1, 2, 3 steps, because you're in a relationship. When you're in a relationship, you do realize it's not like the 5 secrets to a great marriage. That book is dumb, okay? If it exists, it doesn't work, because the relationship is way more complicated than 5 steps. I'm sorry. I just felt the countenance of all the men in the room groan. Okay, I get it. But in a relationship, there's not a formulaic idea with God. He is too complex, and he's made you in his image too complex as well. That your relationship with him is more intricate than 1, 2, 3 steps. However, there is in this passage true freedom for you and me from anxiety if we will apply them into our relationship with God. The reason that you're anxious is your mind. You can trace every bad action back to its original source, your dumb thought. He wants to renew our minds. He wants us to think a different way and interact with him in a different way and let his word interact with us in a different way and change the synaptic firings in our brain, as it were, to think differently about him, to be a different person. He wants our minds renewed and to think in a different way. You will not have any change in your life if you keep thinking the same way you're thinking right now. To do the same thing, think the same thoughts, and expect different results is the definition of insanity, right? So here's how he begins. Now, these are so simple, but don't miss them. This is the way God does it. He does it in simple, not profound ways. He answers complex problems in such simplicity that in our pride we can miss it. Don't miss these simple truths. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, so you come to God with all this anxiety, fear, and trepidation, and the first thing he says is, worship. And you're like, you don't get it. Like, is there a book or something I can read? Because you're not understanding where I'm coming from right now. This is really complex. And the first thing he tells you and me to do is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in, what does this mean? This means to acknowledge God's sovereignty over all. Where you're the most stressed is where you're the most anxious, is where you feel like you have the least amount of control. So you're 3 times as likely, more likely to have a heart attack when you're sitting in heavy traffic. Did you know that? Another encouraging stat for you today. Why? A sense of loss of control. In World War II, men and women were far more likely to suffer from PTSD if they were ground troops as opposed to pilots. Because as a ground troop, you found out that you could be shot in the foxhole, running away, running. It was just an endless, and you'd eventually get totally numb. However, 93% of pilots said that they actually enjoyed the work, even though there was a 50% chance that they were going to die on their next mission. What's the difference? The pilots had their hands on the controls. When you feel that you're losing control, that's the moment where you're probably most anxious, most prone to fear. Have you ever been on a plane and a little bit of turbulence hits? And you're like, no big deal. And then some big turbulence comes. And then all of a sudden, all that ha-ha, it stops immediately. And you hear like nuns are praying, you know, in the background. And you're like, we're on a razor thin like between ha-ha and oh, crap, right? I mean, when that turbulence gets serious and it's like you're shaking around really, really bad, you know what I do? For the sake of the good of all the people, I grab onto the armrests. Now, it's silly. I could announce to everybody, no worries, everybody. I got this. We're good. Jumbo jet taken care of by the palms of my hand, gripping white-knuckled into the seats. What am I looking for? Control. And what is it producing? Anxiety. See, when you rejoice in the Lord, what you're doing is you're saying, you're infinite, you're all-knowing, you're in control. Lord, even if I get in a car wreck and they have to cut me out with the jaws of life and I found out that I have a hangman's break, and that's not good. But yet God is good, and God is faithful, and he's in charge. Guess what? You're not in control. You're not in control, but you can surrender control to the one who is in control of all things. When you rejoice in him, you're saying, you're sovereign in my life. You know where I'm at. You know what I'm facing. You run the whole world. You know the furthest flung star to the depths of every ocean, things that I have never seen. The philosophical question is, if a tree falls in the wilderness and no one is there, does it make a sound? I say yes, because God is everywhere and he heard it fall. Jesus said, if a sparrow even falls from the sky, I know about it. Can I take care of you? How much does your worry add to your life? Look at the fields. Do they stress and toil? But God clothes them better than Solomon. Look at the birds. I love this. You'd never see a bird freaked out smoking a cigarette on the wire, you know? Oh, man. Oh, I don't know. All the other birds are like, man, what's their problem? I just don't know. You know, where my next meal's going to come from, you know? Am I going to be taken care of today? Oh, the nest is a mess. I don't know. I pray that some of you this week see a bird smoking a cigarette in your mind, and it reminds you, if God cares for that bird, doesn't he care for you? Can he not care for you? Can he not take care of you? And see, this rejoicing in him is saying, Lord, you deliver the people of Israel with a strong hand, and you turn Pharaoh's heart completely hard, and you let them come out. And when they faced the Red Sea, you parted that, and you gave them water, and you gave them food. What am I doing? I'm rejoicing in the Lord's sovereignty and his power. And I'm saying, if he can deliver 3 million people out of the hand of Pharaoh, surely he can take care of my stuff today. And Lord, even when I don't know what's going on, you're taking care of me. You are sovereign. You're in charge. We're anxious because we're disconnected from the God of the universe and we've replaced him with ourselves. And you ought to be stressed if you're God. And some of us play that game. The only person who never had a Messiah complex is the Messiah. He relied on the Father. But the rest of us, we think we're in charge. No, he's in charge. For some of us, an hour of worship would solve it. An hour of worship where the only thing you do is tell God how big he is. You just tell God how big he is, and the peace of God will come over you and guard your heart and mind. Let your gentleness, it says, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. How can you be gentle with other people when you know the Lord is at hand? When you know that he's near you, when you know that he's with you, and when you know that he's at work in your life, he's at work in your family, then you don't have to manipulate and control everything. You don't have to domineer or dominate. You can allow him. You can be gentle. Jesus was gentle because he trusted the Father was at work. And he didn't have to coerce and cheat and lie and manipulate and get things done and talk about people. And Jesus never posted anything on Facebook that was nasty. You know, he didn't do that. He trusted the Father. And when you trust that the Father is at work, it allows you. The times where you haven't been gentle have been the times where you've sensed a lack of control over another person. Let me set you free right now. You don't have control over anyone. And you cannot change anyone. You can't. You can pray for them. You can love them. But you cannot change a single person. So I'm setting you free from being the savior of the world. Your anxiety will go down. Here's what Matthew 11:28-30 says. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. We talked about this last week. I'll give you rest. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. But look, I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here again, the anxiety is talked about, the fear is talked about, and when there's rest and when there's peace, there's gentleness. If you're not gentle with other people, there's probably some issue there where you're not really at rest. Then the passage goes on to this most important part. It says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This be anxious for nothing, actually the tense of this literally means do not, you should not have ongoing anxiety in your life. You should not be dominated by dread. This is what this means. It's not that you're not going to have an anxious moment, an anxious thought. It's not that. It's that you shouldn't have this. This is not okay. That you would have ongoing, multiplied stress, living a life of fear. How do we resolve it? Well, and I practiced this, thinking about this message this week, and for a lot of years, actually, every fearful thought. What if you took every fearful thought, every anxious thought, and you turned it into a prayer to God, you know what would happen? You'd be praying a lot more than you are right now. I'm not talking about prayer just in the morning with Project 345. I'm talking about Tuesday at 2 when the stuff hits the fan. That's when we need to pray. Every anxious thought, I challenge you this week, it can be done by the Spirit of God. Every time you are anxious or prone to fear or you start to dread, every time you have some thought that you know it is not from God, and I'm not saying you're going to know the answer. You're not going to know the answer to the problem. What you're going to do is you're going to immediately take that to the Father. What it looks like is this: Lord, right now I'm sensing fear about this thing, so I just commit this to you. And then what you do is you get specific in your prayers. So you don't just pray about, Lord, just bless this meeting I'm going to have later today, but you actually pray prayers that are specific, that say, Father, what I really want is your peace in that meeting, and I need your favor. And what I'd like to have happen is that we're actually, the people in that meeting, we grow closer together, and that when we leave, we have action items that are pleasing to you and just clear the air. Everything that you have need of, you can tell the Father. And Jesus promised that you pray in my name and I'm going to give you that. He wants you crying out to him, Abba Father, but he also wants you to give him every desire that you have in your heart. And as you give him the specifics, it's not a formula again. This is not some miracle thing, a spooky thing. This is a relationship that you have with the Father, that if you pray something specific, it means something to him. It means, I know that you hear me, and I know that you have the power to do this very thing and to take care of this. And as soon as you pray those prayers, immediately, from personal experience, you've experienced it too, the peace of God that passes understanding guards your heart and mind. You know what it looks like when peace passes your understanding? That means your understanding is right here, walking along. Your brain. And you've got everything figured out, and I've got everything figured out, and we're rational, and we've got it, and we know what's up. And if we just run it through the mill one more time, we're going to come up with the answer to this. We know. And then here comes your peace. See ya. See, If you focus only on your mind, your peace will be gone. But if you give all of that to the Lord, he's not saying you won't continue to be rational, but your peace, his peace, will actually pass up your mind in the race. It will exceed your understanding. You won't even know how you could be in the situation you're in and have the peace. That's what that means. That his peace would surpass your understanding. Your understanding would be back here going, I'm not understanding that. How did that just pass me up? How in the world? You've seen this happen. I've seen this happen in situations where people without the knowledge of God would crumble. He bolsters us. He makes us strong in the middle of pain. He gives us joy in the middle of loss. And he gives us peace in the middle of a storm. And this is the witness that we have with everyone that's around us that's caught up in this world and all of this anxiety. And we're in the world, but yet we have his peace given to us. This happens as we give that to him. He promises us a peace that passes understanding. And we do this. Now, it's just a small word in this passage, but it's so important. With thanksgiving. See, you can't be filled with anxiety and thanksgiving at the same time. You can't be filled with pride and thanksgiving at the same time. When you're thankful, I believe thankfulness opens a door to God's grace that you may have never seen until you're thankful. See, if you're not thankful, nobody can be gracious with you anyway. You following me? Because anything you get, you're going to say, it was supposed to be done that way. But if you get thankful, I noticed something about when my daughters were teenagers, I noticed something that was really profound. They're selfish. Dear God, the whole world revolves around them. And it's true of us too, and that's why God created marriage, and that's why God created children, and that's why God created bills. So he's got you on a path right now, a glide path to help you stop being thinking about yourself all your whole life. But I wanted to help my teenagers to not be self-centered. So what I did was I inserted, by the grace of God, thankfulness into my family. I'd come into the house. We lived in Houston. I'd come into the house and I'd just say, I am so thankful. You know what I'm thankful for? And they'd be like, no, what are you thankful? I'm thankful for air conditioning right now. This was Houston. Okay. Oh man, thank God for, and we'd get in the car and I'd be thankful. We'd be at home and I'd be thankful. So many times I was just overtly, and this was for me. I was growing in this. I'm not going to be negative and complain about everything. We have more good things happening in our life than we deserve. I mean, we are blessed beyond measure. Man, we have so much to be thankful for. And it totally changes your, it changes your complete mindset. And we got to the point where I would walk in the house and I would say, you know what I am? Which is an open-ended question you do not want to give to your teenage daughters as a dad. And they'd kind of roll their eyes and they'd say, you're thankful, Dad. Ah, man, I'm so thankful. I encourage you, put thankfulness in your prayers. Put thankfulness in your life. Make a list every morning of the things that you are thankful for and watch the peace of God. See, it's with thanksgiving totally changes the way that you pray. If you would just get thankful this week, God, I just thank you. Thank him for every little thing. Thank him for every big thing. I'm telling you from personal experience, I need to get back into this habit. This changes the way that you think. Thanking changes the way that you think. What do you have to be thankful for? What do you have to be thankful for? You should make a list. For those of you who are married, you know why you married them? Because you had a list. Huh? You need to revisit that list and be thankful. Be thankful and watch God guard your heart and mind. Just before we pray, I want to give a couple practical helps for anxiety during the holiday season. First, let me say this. There was a time in my life, the Lord may lead you this way. If you're suffering with anxiety, the Lord may lead you to a great Christian therapist, and you're able to talk to somebody. Don't be ashamed of that. Let the Lord be the one who's leading you there. And the answer is not the therapy, and the answer is not the therapist. The answer is Jesus. Are you still with me? And the Lord may lead some of you to take medication for a season. I was on medication for a season that really helped me. Now, my personality, this is the problem. If you have a mental illness or anxiety, depression, the problem is that you begin to think that your personality is in the pills. No. Here's how you take pills as a believer in Jesus. Let me grab my imaginary bottle of water, and I've got my pills. Here's how you do it. Lord, thank you that you led me to this doctor and you're helping me. And these pills right now are really helping me. For this season in my life, however long, I'm so grateful. These pills are not my God. You are my God, and I'm your son. And I'm so thankful that you've given them to me. And then here's how you do it in a Christian way. Just like that. See? Thank you. My pastor teaches me how to take pills. This is awesome. The other thing I would say, and then you feel no guilt about it. You let the Lord be the Lord of your life. You make him the center of all of that. And you're not ashamed of that. The same way that we're not ashamed for any other treatment that we take to help, a doctor might help help us in any other area of our body. The other thing I would say just before we pray is that during the holiday season, just to reduce stress, let me give it just a bit of financial help. Make a list of the people you get to buy for. And then make a dollar amount. Some of you are way ahead on this, I get this, but some are just now learning this, to budget your Christmas. And then you say, this year I have to put it on a credit card and I hate January, but next year, then you take that dollar amount that you want to spend, that you know you're going to spend, and then you divide it up month by month. And then you just tell people, this is what we have. And then you're not embarrassed and you're not trying to please people and you're not trying to prove something. I know some families who every year they have to do something bigger. Don't buy into that nonsense. That's nonsense. And you won't have any peace if you do that anyway. They're not going to like you anymore. They might not even like you now. Make a list. Decide on an amount. Budget it out. And let the Lord give you rest and peace in the holiday season. Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. Hey, if you haven't had a chance to deliver a meal to someone at Turkey Fest, we actually have ready-made meals with the address on them. If you want to be a delivery person today for Jesus, if you have the time and the ability, and if you haven't been involved yet, just stop by the big white tent right outside, and they'll give you a box of food, and you can go bless and pray for somebody. Prayer and communion across the front. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the way that you're moving in our lives. Now I pray a blessing over every family and every individual who's here by the power of the Lord Jesus. I pray that the Holy Spirit would go with you and empower you and strengthen you. And I pray that you would have his joy and his peace in your home this week as you celebrate him with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.